The plan for today was to have an inspiring message from a young preacher. His name was in the link last week. Full of enthusiasm, with a powerful testimony, part of an inspiring team, all of that team full of creativity, venturing out into the unknown, taking risks, living life sacrificially, counting the cost, connecting with their community, especially young people, boldly sharing with others how Jesus of Nazareth has changed their lives. That was Luke Galley and the Zeal team. Circumstances have changed in the middle of this week, and so that all has been postponed, which is why they're not here. But the good part is that even with those people here, we would have had an important part to play. We'd be giving them accommodation. They'd have been sleeping over in the hall, giving them a platform to speak at our service. We'd be promising to pray for them and maybe even supporting them financially. The reason we'd be doing that is because they're younger and fitter and more gifted and braver. Really? No, actually not, no. Just hold that thought, because it's easy for us to think that way. Let's look at our scripture today and come back to that thought. All the Gospels have an account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem like a king. They all have mentioned Jesus sitting on a donkey, and they all mention this quote from the Psalms that we had today. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So, donkeys. Yes, it's a sign of humility, but there's stuff going on here that is, you know, sometimes people say, oh, isn't it amazing, the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus and his resurrection. That is true. But in this case, it is a prophecy that Jesus did a lot of work to fulfill himself. The prophecy is from the prophet Zechariah, who's one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, and in fact says a lot about the coming Messiah. And he says this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And remember, the people there would have known this scripture. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. And where are they? In Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Your king. Righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, for Jesus to actually ask his disciples to get a donkey, for him to ride on it, is actually Jesus fully aware of that scripture, and they all are too. So the king comes. Then we've got this scripture that we had read out to us from the Psalms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or as we see on the board here, on the wall, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. It's only in Luke's gospel that he changes the word there, the king. Although all the gospels talk about Jesus' entry as being like a king. Now, if you go back to that psalm, it had some interesting words. It has a king going through a gate. And I think I might have moved the reading so far that I missed the gate part. Yes, I did. Psalm 118, verse 19, verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And that psalm would have brought to mind of the people there, this is it. This is Psalm 118. He's coming through the gate. He's coming into Jerusalem. And the psalm even talked about, and he's going up to the temple. Because that's what the Messiah, that's what Messiah means when we call him Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, King, is meant to do, to come as the King. So this is the moment. And they're shouting the words of this psalm. Now at this point, the crowd, like Jesus, actually was working on fulfilling the prophecy himself. I hope you're not offended by me saying that. Because it is in a case where Jesus actually is fulfilling it himself. It's not happening to him. The crowd also start fulfilling the prophecy of the Psalms, because it said in the reading you just had, it said, with bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. And so they think, right, this is our cue. We're doing it. And Luke's actually the only one that doesn't mention branches, actually, out of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the only one that actually doesn't. Did you notice that in the reading? We never listen 100%, do we? There were only cloaks. Were there cloaks? There were cloaks, but no branches. So we'll get those details from the other accounts, okay? So, but they also shout, what's the word they shout? You sang it at the start. Hosanna. Now, I explained the other week, it means, Hosanna means? Save, yeah. And the na is the please. Save, please. If you read your Hebrew version of the Psalms, and you go back to that reading you had, verse 25, did you see it there? So it's the same psalm. Can you see the crowd there thinking, we've been reading these psalms and now it's happening right now. So they're actually crying out, Hosanna, because they're in verse 25. Lord, save us. Save, save us. Hosanna. But there's a bigger picture. I deliberately chopped out a whole lot of verses in the middle of that psalm. Did you notice that? Yeah? And if you go back and read the verses in the middle, you find there's more to the picture than just branches waving and Lord save us and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's talk about other things that are much less comfortable. That's a bit like us, isn't it? We go to the bits of the scriptures, the Bible. That's encouraging, lovely, wonderful. And the bit just before about maybe challenge or maybe, a word of, or that I have to repent of something or, change something, or God has to change me, we tend to want to just move over that. Anyway, there's some other different things about the reading today, some details. Did you notice some unusual details? I just wanted to just different details in Luke that are specific to Luke's gospel in the reading today. Well, what about that bit at the end? Did you notice that bit at the end of the reading? You were listening. What was the bit at the end of the reading? Yeah, Jesus starts talking about Jerusalem and it starts getting quite intense, doesn't it? And it's about coming judgment. It's a very simple thing here. Jesus simply sees, we forget Jesus is also a prophet. Jesus sees in the response, if you don't receive me, he sees the logical conclusion of where that behavior goes, which in the end becomes 40 years later, rebellion against Rome. And so the Romans come and do exactly what he says here. Exactly. But what's Jesus' response to that? What's his personal response to the thought of that coming? He weeps. This is the, you know that Jesus wept in the Lazarus story, don't you? He wept. You know, that's quite a famous verse. But did you notice it was here too? It's the only other place. He wept at the thought of that not receiving him and what would inevitably happen. In Luke's gospel, there is an emphasis on mercy and compassion and tears that is extra to the other gospels. Luke's gospel is where you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yeah? Mercy. The prodigal son. Mercy. So there is that mercy right there. But there's another verse also that you may not have noticed, because we think of this as, joyful and praising, don't we? So can you go please back to verse 37, Luke 19:37, because it says there, now you probably think, well, it's sort of obvious anyway, isn't it? No matter how you tell a story, that they're joyful. But Luke is the one who spells it out. And he says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they'd seen. Luke points out, more than the other Gospels, joy and praise. The actual response to Jesus, what the right response is. Remember, way back at the start of Luke's Gospel, what was the first part? Mary was praising God. My spirit has rejoiced. Zechariah ended up even praising God. Even John the Baptist, his mother, when Gabriel announced John the Baptist's birth, it was, he will be a joy. Even John the Baptist. he will be, what does it say? He will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. And then John leaps in the womb when he is to Jesus. So joy and praise. Luke's gospel even finishes with joy and praise. Again, unlike the other gospels in how specific it is about joy and praise. So at the end of Luke's gospel, the last three verses go like this, and it's different slightly to the other gospels. While he, Jesus, was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So this attitude of joy and praise. Now, we see joy and praise all the time. But mostly it's on television at sports games, isn't it? Because in our culture, that is the acceptable place to show joy. Here's another one we can allow to show joy. When some very clever financial investor we've made makes a wonderful money return, we're allowed to be joyful about that, aren't we? That's culturally acceptable too, isn't it? Or got a new job. You know, do you know what I mean? But joy and praise about just God, about Jesus, about what God has done in our lives, what God can do for others, that sharing, that infectious joy. You know, people who just have a thing that they want to share with everybody, that, you know, but let me give it to you this way. That sports thing is a really good analogy. How much do you share your joy about your sports team when you're living amongst people who support the other team? Or, more related to our culture, which has become quite agnostic and atheistic, how do you enthuse about a football team if all the people you're surrounded by are ice hockey fans? It means nothing. So you stay quiet. You see the analogy with where our excitement about Jesus? We sort of have difficulty then connecting that with those around us. Sort of okay here. There's quite a fair number of people here who believe in Jesus too. One or two, says the person in the front row. So, but that's different, isn't it, to being out there. I think Luke and his team's absence today is actually a message to us. Because it's easy for us to be supportive of someone else. And people like that need supporters. Don't get me wrong. If a missionary goes over to Tanzania, they've got to have a big team of supporters. Don't get me wrong. All that is wonderful. But it might be avoiding just slightly in our hearts and minds and our behavior what is the one small thing God is telling me to do. Or even more dangerously, dare I ask God what he would like me to do? And if he tells me, do I dare to do it? Now, you might be aware that I sometimes go up the street, you know, giving out chocolates and flyers and, you know, and things like that to my neighbours up the street here. I suspect a number of you, if I told you that, would think, well, that's pretty logical, Paul. You're an outgoing person. No. Sometimes when I do that, I actually like my stomach churns, and sometimes I cry. Because that's different to just talking, knocking on someone's door is different. But it's something I know God has put in front of me. And it's sort of not a matter of whether you've got a collar on or you're the minister or not, because in some ways it's easier for me, and in some ways it's harder for me. And in some ways it's easier for you, and in some ways it's harder for you. It's not a matter of who's what, you know, position, task. I was challenged the other week by a group that I'm part of, a discipleship group. And I was challenged to do one thing in the coming fortnight, I had a fortnight to do this, of, you know, like random acts of kindness, but just like, what is God telling you? Is there something you can do? And typical of me, I spent the first 12 or 13 days just ignoring that. You're not meant to be laughing. It's not good for your ribs. And then the day before, I thought, it's got to be done by tomorrow. But I've done, you know, and you start doing this, don't you? Saying to yourself, but I've done this and this, and I'm going to the cafe at St. Mary's tomorrow, so I'll just do normal, you know, like, that'll be okay. No, Paul, that's not what you were asked to do. You are asked to ask God and be serious about it. So, absolutely typical, at the last minute, I can't remember exactly how last minute it was. It might have been like half an hour before, I don't know. And all I got was this word, like I said, Lord, what is it that you would like me to do? Finally got to pray. Isn't that good? Finally got to pray after a fortnight. You'll be thinking, I'm better than that, Paul. and I got this message about, like, just ask the people at that table what their names are. Now, I can look at you, and now you're looking at me going, but Paul, you walk up to people all the time and shake their hands and say, hello, my name's Paul, what's your name? You know, that's not out of your comfort zone. Yes, it is, if you are in a situation where you don't normally do that. And you got used to relating to a person without knowing their name. And you see them every week. And I went to the table, and so instead of just taking the order, because I do the orders, okay, which, you know, baked beans on toast and that, I asked their names. And something very strange happened. I don't know how, but something changed. In me, in the atmosphere, I don't know. But something changed. And I had a very different conversation. And then something really, really strange happened. Every other conversation after that was different. With everybody at every table. And I thought, has God been waiting for me for 2 years to do this? So right now, before you do communion, you're going to have communion around a chocolate bar. Because I would like you, in a minute, just to look at the, say, three people around you, form a group of three or four, when we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you a sample of the, you know, the latest Hope Project booklet that I was telling you, like, they're there to give out. Because again, that's something that you might go, oh, I could give one of those to so-and-so. Or maybe I could just take it away and read it myself. And now, here's the thing about the chocky bar. It's not for you. Okay? It is. So you're giving away. But the chocky bars are relevant. The booklet, it's got a leaf, a flyer that says, these are the services this week. It's got another flyer that says, hi, I'm Paul. And it's all stapled together. Now, you have some choices when we pray in a minute. You can look at that and go, Paul is so off beam. Or you can go, we're going to bless this booklet so that when Paul gives it to someone, something amazing will happen. Or you could say, I know someone I could give that to. Because Paul's got about 20 or 30 more of these. So maybe if it's not just Paul giving them out, if it's me as well. Because the point of that Hope Project thing was to encourage people, not just church ministers, not just workers, full-time so-called workers, church workers, but everyone, to have conversations. But I don't want to guilt trip you. You might be speaking religiously to someone, and what God is telling you to do is to stop talking religiously to them and to start just being kind to them. I don't know what God is telling you. God doesn't give me that information, and frankly, I don't ask for it. He speaks to each of us so differently. But we know when he's speaking to us, and we know what he's telling us to do. So in your group, or the components that make it up, you might go, you've stapled it together. Paul, I just want the booklet. You'd be pleased to know that all the individual components of this thing I'm about to give you are on the table out there. Okay? So you can just grab the individual bits and say, oh, I want to give that to someone to say, this is what's on this week. Or the booklet. There are no chocolate bars on the table, I'm sorry. So can we just form groups of three or four? Because we're going to pray, not just another thing. Just gather around three or four people near you. Just turn around in your chairs. Dinah, you want giving them out? Okay, can we just be silent then, please? Because I want us to listen to God first. Diana's just coming around with the bag, so you should just have one of those in your group. So it is acceptable behaviour to leave that behind and let me take it out. It is acceptable behaviour to take one of you in the group to take it with you, or for two or three in the group to say, oh, can I have one as well? The point of this is just to make it an exercise where you remember what you're doing. It's not, you know, it's about listening to God. So, let's pray while Diana keeps giving things out. Heavenly Father, we came this morning hoping that we could watch somebody else and rejoice in somebody else doing amazing things and reaching out to people. They're not here. But we are. And Father, we give you no excuses about our age or health or gifting or how brave we are or are not. All we want to do, Lord, is two things. To have for you to speak to us, for us to hear you, and to be receive your grace to be able to obey what you are telling us to do. So, Father, we listen now to you. Father, you have given us so much in Jesus. we often struggle to express that joy, even to each other, and much more so to people around us who don't believe in you, think we're crazy, we're just not interested. Give us grace, like those children and women and hangers-on that shouted and waved palm branches and proclaimed you as king, to have that same infectious joy and praise of you. Father, by all means, help us to be sensitive, like Jesus is, like Jesus was, to know when to say which words to people, to preach your gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words too. Amen. Just in a minute, just we are in your little group, feel free to just either pray together for a minute or to talk together for a minute about what, just to pray or talk or share.